I've just been away all week. I hope you feel sorry for me. She's not back till tomorrow night. Okay, you don't feel sorry for me? Then I hope you feel sorry for me. When you come to preach a message, some of them are really hard. And it's okay for you people. You just kind of wander in Sunday, you listen to it, and that's great. I've been struggling with this all week. Like, you might have a half an hour here, three quarters of an hour, where the Holy Spirit might kind of convict you a little bit or move on your heart about your life. But, like, for me, it's like all week. And I'm worn out. It's like Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. You feel like you've really put in the hard yards. And I think, we're doing a series at the moment on the Beatitudes, which comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6 and 7. And the most famous sermon ever preached. And the Beatitudes are right at the beginning of chapter 5. And we're calling it the series of Beautiful Attitudes. And the Beatitudes talk about what Christians really look like. This is what someone who's a sold-out follower of Jesus will attempt to be looking like anyway. And we know that we can't do it in our own strength. And this one today I found particularly challenging all week. And I've been confronted just about every kind of hour of the day for the whole week about where I fall short of this particular beatitude. So we're looking at number 6 today, which is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds very spiritual, just rolls off the tongue. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Sounds nice, doesn't it? Great promise at the end that, when you're there, you're going to see God. But what does it mean to be pure in heart? What does it mean to see God? I mean, that's absolutely extraordinary. For a start, the pure in heart will see God. What does that mean? Why is the possession of a pure heart so important? And when Jesus came and was preaching the sermon and uttered these words, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, he's doing it in an incredibly religious a religious environment. There were the Pharisees, the Jewish priests, and the scribes, and they were focused on external cleanliness rather than an internal purity. But right throughout the Old Testament, we see where we know that being pure in heart is something positive. David, King David, in Psalm 24 said this: "Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." So who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Well, someone who's got clean hands and a pure heart. Now, the clean hands talk about an external, cleanliness or purity. But, a pure heart talks about an internal purity, an internal cleanliness. And, of course, the religious leaders of the day, they had the law down pat with the externals. There's a book that was compiled probably about 150 years after the time of Jesus called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is a Jewish commentary on the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. And, they identified in the first five books in the Old Testament 613 different laws. And then they decided they'd write a whole lot of things about those laws, and hence we have the Mishnah. Well, the Mishnah is broken up into five sections, and the last section has 200 pages focusing on external cleanliness, how you wash your hands, how you wash your dishes, how you do everything. So they were fanatical about the external aspect of being pure. But Jesus comes and turns it all upside down and says, actually, that's good. There's some benefit to that, but it's the purity of your heart that really counts when the rubber hits the road. And I guess the big question for me, the big question for you, and the one that I have been struggling with for 7 days is, do I have a pure heart? Someone said that someone who has a pure heart's described as this: a person with a passion for purity is one who has been cleansed in their character so that the way they look in public is the way they are in private. They're just like Jesus, even when no one's watching. That's a good description of purity. Colin Smith describes a pure heart as a heart that thinks what is right, a heart that feels what is good, a heart that loves what is good, a heart that desires what is best. Almost sounds impossible to me, to have a pure heart. And, you know, I know if we go through the Beatitudes, we talk about blessed are the poor in spirit. So that means that we recognize we got no money. We recognize we got nothing in the tank that we can help with our salvation. We can't buy it. We can't purchase it. We've got nothing. There's no goodness in us that would make God attracted to us. And we'd all say, yeah, that's me. I recognize that. I'll put up my hand for that one. You know, blessed are those who mourn. Well, we're mourning because of the sin in our lives. Yeah, that's me. I can understand that. But blessed are the pure in heart. I don't know that anyone's going to put up their hand this morning and say, that's me. You're describing me. My heart's pure. Maybe I'm wrong. But when we talk about the heart, what are we talking about? Well, in the Hebrew kind of concept, the Hebrew mindset, which Jesus is speaking into, the heart is everything. The heart involves the whole being. And I find this extraordinary. It's the center of the personality. It's the mind, the will, the emotions. It's the decisions that we make. In Western culture, you know, we talk about the heart and it's all about feelings. You've got a broken heart or a sad heart or a happy heart. It's about feelings. But within this Hebrew culture, the heart encompasses the whole interior life of the follower of God. And the Hebrews saw that the feelings, the mind, the will, the emotions, the ability to make decisions, they didn't even have a concept for the brain. I mean, I know it was there. They didn't have a word for it. It was like the heart. The heart's where we make decisions. And for them, it was the center of everything. The heart stands for one's inner being, the real you, who you really are, who you are at the core of your being. And, of course, the Bible, the Old Testament particularly, and the New Testament, talks a lot about the heart in 1 Samuel 16. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Ecclesiastes 3, a famous verse, God has placed eternity in the human heart. Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. Can you see a theme here? Romans 10, for it's with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with the mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So the heart was seen to be the center of all parts of human existence. It's the most important thing. The heart's where you make choices motivated by your desires. The heart is where you make choices motivated by your desires. It's all encompassing. You know, when we talk about coming into relationship with Jesus, we talk about Jesus coming into our hearts, which sounds lovely. It's not very scriptural, I guess, the saying, but what it does do, it reflects a scriptural reality that it's with the heart that we relate to God. It's through our heart that we communicate with God. And that's where He wants to be. We sang that song, King of My Heart. And that's what this message is all about. The heart is where all the different aspects of our being come together to shape our faith. And that's why in Proverbs chapter 4, the writer says, guard your heart, for it's from there that flows your life. It's the wellspring of life. You've got to look after your heart. You've got to guard it because everything comes out of your heart. So, what does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, before we look at it, I think I have to stress that having a pure heart doesn't mean that we'll never have a bad thought. It doesn't mean we'll never sin. It doesn't mean we'll never, you know, sin against God in word and thought and deed. You know, as Christians, I don't know if you know this, but we're going to struggle with sin till the day we die, until Jesus comes back and our redemption is complete, you know, when He returns to the earth. In 1 John 1:8, He said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So none of us can say we're free from sin. If we do, we are in a place of deception. We're deceiving ourselves. And our battle with sin will continue until the day that we stand before the Lord. And if purity of heart meant that we would never have a bad thought or a wrong thought, then we'll never receive this blessing of seeing God. And clearly, if that's what it meant, well, then Jesus is wasting His time giving us this blessing, saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Because it just wouldn't be a reality. So we're not talking about being in a place of sinless perfection, But we're talking about having a heart, an urge, a desire for more of God, for a life that would please God, to live a life that would honour God in all aspects and all facets of our being. So that our life is the same on the outside as it is on the inside. The Greek words, the Greeks use a word here for pure, and it's used 24 times in the New Testament. The Old Testament's largely written in Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic. The Greek, the New Testament's all written in Greek. So the kind of Greek language, it helps if we understand a little bit about that language. And in this particular Greek word, there's two aspects of what it is to be pure. And I think it's important to understand these. The first aspect is it's a purity that comes from a cleansing. So we're cleansed of dirt, of filth, of contamination. The same thing that happens when metals are refined in fire. And all the impurities are burnt out of them, and then you end up with the pure metal. This is a cleansing that takes place. Now, for us as Christians, this happens the minute we give our life to Jesus. So I've talked about this before. Theologians talk about three stages of the Christian life. When we come to Jesus, it's a one-off event. We come and we recognize our sinfulness. We ask him to forgive us for the things that we've done wrong. And then we say that we want to live the life that he wants us to live. In that moment, the word that's used is justified, justification. It's justified, never sinned. It's like God cleanses us from our sin. He doesn't remember it. He doesn't recall it. The scripture says he takes our sins and throws them to the depths of the ocean, as far as east is from west. He doesn't even recall them. He doesn't remember them. And we are saved, we are cleansed, and we are forgiven in that act of justification. So that's a one-off thing. But then we enter into this phase that they call sanctification, which is the process of moving from this experience with Jesus that's life-changing, and then we start to move more and more to be more and more like him. And this is what they call the process of sanctification. So the justification is a one-off thing. The sanctification is a process. And there's these two aspects here in this word pure that the Greeks use when it talks about being pure in heart. So we're justified. And in that, God drops all charges against us. We are not guilty anymore of anything that we've done in the past. Have a think about that. Have a think about that. Everything that we've ever done is wiped out through the blood of Jesus. You know, he casts our sins into the depths of the ocean. And as one preacher says, and he puts up a sign that says, no fishing. Don't go back and pull them back up again. Once you've been forgiven, you're forgiven. It's like, when you really start to think about it, it's like mind-blowing what Christ has done for us. And so that's justification. But then there's this ongoing work of cleansing, which is the second aspect of what this purity is. And that first part, that one-off thing, the being cleansed, being justified, I mean, that's a blessing enough in itself, isn't it? If we just had that, man, that's enough to live your life by. But there's this other aspect of being pure. And this second aspect refers to being unmixed, undivided. It means to have a singleness of heart. One commentator, Warren Wisby, says the pure of heart, what it means is it is of integrity, singleness of heart, as opposed to duplicity or a divided heart. And it's this aspect that I really want us to focus on today, this aspect of a divided heart. If you're pure in heart, your heart's single-focused. It won't be divided. It's not just about being clean. We have that. But now it's about, once we've accepted what Jesus has done for us, we begin to live a life with this singleness of heart. Our hearts are not undivided. A single-mindedness, undivided devotion. It's a spiritual integrity. Integrity means wholeness. It's like a spiritual wholeness that we have. There was a Danish philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, and he committed Christian, and he wrote a book on this beatitude. And this was the name of the book. And I think it sums up what the second aspect of purity means. Kierkegaard said, purity of heart is to will one thing. And he's saying as a Christian, what is it to be pure in heart? It's to will one thing, and that thing is God. That one thing is God's best for your life. That's this second aspect of pure in heart. That's how we end up with this word undivided, to describe pure in heart. If you have an undivided heart, there's nothing else that's there that doesn't belong there, because you're willing one thing. You want more of God. This is reinforced by another theologian called John Stott. He says the core idea expressed in this statement has to do with singleness of heart. What Jesus portrays here is the single self as opposed to a divided self. It's the person who presents the true self to God and man. Can you see why I've been struggling all week? Like, because every time I'm coming to this, I'm thinking of these things in my life. My life's divided. I want this singleness of focus, this singleness of vision. I don't want to be living this undivided life. I want to be living a life where I see God. Anyone read Treasure Island when you were a kid? Okay, not many. Great book, written by a Scottish author a long time ago, Robert Louis Stevenson. But he also is famous for another book that he wrote that was called The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Anyone know about that? Okay, well, they had a cartoon, I think, for a while too. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. The hero, of course, is Dr. Jekyll. He's a man of science. He is a good man. He's brilliant. He's benevolent. He's kind. Deep inside, however, Dr. Jekyll is this other personality. And it's a hidden personality. And it's very different to Dr. Jekyll. It's evil. It's cruel. It's sensual. This other personality is devoted to evil. And so the story is how Dr. Jekyll devises this potion. And when he drinks this potion, he summons up this evil character called Mr. Hyde. And Mr. Hyde is not committed to anything that's good. The problem is one day, Dr. Jekyll discovers that he doesn't need the potion to become Mr. Hyde anymore. He can just do it at the flick of a switch. The evil in his life has become so dominant that it's begun to control his life. And this book is a warning about what sin can do to our life. Living with a divided heart, it just becomes so natural after a while that suddenly one day we're Dr. Jekyll, kind and benevolent, and then we're Mr. Hyde. As one preacher said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. And that is so true. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Have you ever felt divided within, pushed in different directions? I think we all know what it is to have a divided heart. John Bunyan wrote another, all the good books are written in the 1600s, I don't know what's going on here. John Bunyan wrote a great book called Pilgrim's Progress, and in that book he developed a character called Mr. Facing Both Ways. And Mr. Facing Both Ways was like, yeah, he wanted to face towards Jesus, but he wanted to face towards the world as well. And he couldn't kind of decide, and he kept going, you know, back and forth, Mr. Facing Both Ways. I thought just the name of the character says so much, facing the world and facing Jesus. And I was reading that, and I asked myself the question, how long will I continue to toy with sin in my life? How long am I going to be a Mr. Facing Both Ways? Because I don't want to be there. It doesn't lead anywhere good. I want to have a single-minded focus, a single-minded devotion on God and all that he has for me. Someone has said that the opposite to a pure heart is hypocrisy. And we know Jesus was really down with hypocrites. We know that. And a classic story in Matthew chapter 15 that I want to read out to you. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honour your father and your mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, then they don't have to honour their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. You can see why Jesus was crucified on the cross, can't you, by the religious people. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd and he said to them, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth doesn't defile them, but what comes out of their mouth is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to him and they asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? I think Jesus knew. He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up from the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain this parable to us. And I love this. Are you so dull? You got to love Jesus. In Philip Yancey's book, I think it's on page 99 of the Jesus I Never Knew, there's a statement there that Yancey says, and I love it because it just describes me. It says, the characteristic that joins all of Jesus' disciples together was their dullness. And I thought, well, if those at least 11 of them went on and kind of won the known world for Jesus, there's hope for us as well, folks. Are you so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these are the things that defile them. For it's out of the heart that come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. You see, for the religious leaders, clean hands and ceremonial washing had become evidence of a person's faith. If you were doing that, then you're doing the right thing, but they're external evidences. And Jesus accuses them. You're just pretending to honour God. Now, I do feel a little bit sorry for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests because I don't know that I'd be any different. I look at them now from hindsight and, you know, I like to think that I'm better than them, but I wonder where I would be if I was there 2,000 years ago, whether I would have been tied up with the religious practices and the letter of the law rather than the heart of the law. And I think it's easier for us to stand back and be critical of them and think, no, that's not me, I wouldn't do that. Where I think if we just dig a little bit deeper, maybe we'd recognise that deep down within each one of us, there is a possibility that we could be a little bit Pharisaical. I don't know. It's just a thought I had. How did Jesus respond? He calls them hypocrites. He says, your hearts are far from me. He accuses them of pretending to honour God. I love what Eugene Peterson does where he paraphrases this verse in the Message. He says, these people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. They act like they're worshipping me, but they don't mean it. And you know, sometimes it's easy to sit on this front row and worship God with my hands up. And I'm not even thinking about God. I'm thinking of, has everyone come in yet? Like, can people get a car park? You know, has everything taken? Is the coffee ready to go? And I can be kind of honouring with my lips, but my heart is far from him sometimes just in worship. So if I can do that there, sitting on the front row and I'm the pastor, I know it can happen to all of us. I know that we're all in that position. The hearts of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were divided. There was a massive disconnect between their public lives and their private lives. And as I read verse 19, I can't help wondering what the condition of my heart is. Jesus said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. I mean, I know they got all sorts of x-ray machines for your heart, but imagine if they had one for the spiritual aspect of your heart. If you could go in and they'd give you a report. These are all of the things in your heart. Would anyone want to share that kind of result of that test? I know that I wouldn't be game. And I look at that and think, well, I haven't murdered anyone. Tick off one at least. Let me go through the list. I haven't murdered anyone. Hang on. Didn't Jesus say if anyone harbours anger in their heart against a brother or calls someone a fool, that they're guilty of murder? Have any hurtful words come out of our mouths this week? Have I been nursing anger or bitterness towards someone? Okay. Well, I failed on the first one. What about adultery or sexual immorality? Most of us aren't going to run off with someone's spouse this week. But the word that Jesus uses here for sexual immorality is where we get the word pornography. And it refers to sexual behaviour or thought that exploits another person or perverts the beautiful gift of sexuality. That can be looking at a website. It can be having thoughts about someone else who you're not married to. Do we have any secret places like that in our hearts? Well, what about theft? Well, I haven't done any of that. I haven't robbed a bank or no TAB jobs this week. The tithes are up last week, so I haven't had to. But is it possible? Stealing time from my boss? Or maybe stealing from the ATO and not telling them the truth about things that are going on? Holding on to money that doesn't belong to me, that belongs to the government, or even to God. I was talking to a pastor a couple of weeks ago, and he's in quite a traditional church, and he's a little bit more radical than the church. And there's a gentleman there in his early 90s who got really upset with some of the things that he's doing. And so he's telling him, I'm not giving to the church anymore. And this lady came to my pastor friend and said, what do I say when he says that? And he said, well, maybe something like this. Just say, listen, you're in your 90s. It won't be long and this trap door is going to open up and you're going to fall into eternity and you're going to stand before the Lord. Have you thought through what your answer will be when Jesus says, so why did you think you could hold my bride to ransom? Whoa. That's hardcore. False testimony. Well, we wouldn't lie under oath. But I know I can have a tendency sometimes to massage the truth to get a better story. Particularly as a preacher, I think preachers do that. Have ever lied on a resume or in an exam? Cheated an exam? Slander. Well, there's no gossip columnists here today, I know that. But have you ever spoken poorly about another person just to make yourself look a little bit better? Yeah, I think I've done that. Can you see why I've had such a torrid week, folks? Have you ever shared a bit of unsavory news under the guise of a prayer request or passed judgment on someone by how they look or the way they worship or what they wear? What this passage reveals to us is that the human capacity to live a double life, to be one thing on the outside and another on the inside, to act one way in church and another way in the home, in the office, in the school or the university. And Jesus is reminding us that our outward behavior flows from an inner condition, from our hearts. And our hearts, until we deal with our hearts, that spring, that hidden spring of life that flows out won't be clear and clean. We can never live with an undivided heart that Jesus talks about unless we deal with the issues of the heart. Can you imagine the blessing again? You know, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they'll see God. Can you imagine that place of knowing that you know what the Word of God says, that I've been saved, I've been redeemed, I've been cleansed, that I've been forgiven because of Jesus. I can't add anything to it. All my sins, past, present and future, have been dealt with. Like, what a great place. If we could believe that and get that into our hearts and spirits, how great would that be? And then knowing that we're living with single, focused hearts, not undivided hearts that, you know, are pulled, facing both ways kind of thing, that we have this single-minded devotion to God. What a great place of blessing that would be. They will see God. I think this is what Jesus means, I think. Firstly, I think when he says the pure in heart will see God, he's talking about in the life to come. Because we've been justified and forgiven and cleansed, you know, if we're to leave here today and we die, we're going to see God. So there's an element there that this is for the future. This is our future hope, that when we die, we're going to see God. And I think this is part of what Jesus is talking about. If you're in this place of a pure heart, you've been justified. You are being sanctified. And if anything happens, you will indeed spend eternity with him. When that happens, we no longer see through a glass darkly, as Paul says, but we will see God face to face. So certainly, Jesus is speaking of that day when we die. Secondly, I think Jesus is saying, if your hearts are pure, you're going to see God in everything. You're going to see God in an airport in Rockhampton, and you're going to see every day as an opportunity to minister on behalf of God. I think what he's saying is that when our hearts are pure, we will begin to see God in every aspect of this life, not just in rare and splendid moments where we have an epiphany or something about God, but when you're looking for something, you see it everywhere. And if we have hearts that are singly focused, are single-minded on bringing glory to God and living our lives fully for who Jesus is and under the power of the Holy Spirit, I reckon that's a place that we're going to see God in everything. So with a pure in heart, your life is all about God. You see Him everywhere. You see His handiwork in creation. You see His provision every time you sit down to have a meal. Do you think about that? Man, I do. Every time I sit down to eat, I think I've been conditioned by my time working with the persecuted church and Open Doors and sometimes seeing what they don't have. And those memories, I think they will always remain with me. And, sitting down to a meal, I just take it for granted. There's this beautiful salad. Not really, but if I was eating well. Beautiful salad, with a piece of steak. I just take it for granted. Well, this is normal, isn't it? We can do this three times a day if we want. But it's the provision of God. It's the blessing of God upon us. You start to see God in everything. Your job becomes an opportunity to glorify Him. You see your salary as an opportunity to be a part of God's work. You see trials and hardships as an opportunity to grow closer to God, to become more like Jesus. When we have an undivided heart, we're living fully for God. And we expect Him to be in and everywhere we are. What a blessing that is. How exciting. Have you ever met those people who are just so focused on God? And everything, God led me here and God led me there. I don't know if it's true, but I love it. and it's how we should be living. Imagine if we could see the world like that. I got a flat tire. Must be a reason in it. Maybe it's those glasses that Gene was talking about. Maybe this is what it's like being pure in heart. There's a special pair of glasses that we can put on. We just see God everywhere because we're taking that opportunity to be Jesus to those around us. Blessed are the pure in heart because they will see God, not just someday, but every day. Again, back to the Message Bible and Eugene Peterson for Matthew 5 verse 8. He says, "You are blessed when you get your inside world put right." He said, "Then you can see God in the outside world." I love it. You are blessed when you get your inside world put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. The pure in heart are people who live one life from the inside out. So, how do we get this pure heart? Well, firstly, you've got to ask Jesus into your life. You've got to recognize that the story of the gospel is true. That we are forever separated from God because of sin. Goes back to the Garden of Eden, to the first humans. And we have been separated. And the only way to deal with that separation is if a price is paid. If you're speeding down the road, you're going 200 k's an hour, the policeman pulls you up, there's a price to pay. And it's not just in physical life, it's in spiritual life as well. And we've broken God's laws, and so we can't have a relationship with Him. But He didn't want us to be in that place, so He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. Is that Ezra crying? I don't think I've ever heard Ezra cry. What are you doing to that poor little boy? Keep him in. We like hearing the noise. It's asking Jesus to forgive us for our sins and coming to that place of being justified. And if you've never done that, I would love to pray with you today. And I'm going to be here at the end of the service. And if you've heard something today and something stirred up in your spirit, well, that's probably God's Holy Spirit drawing you into a place of relationship with Him. And I would love to pray with you and lead you into that place of relationship. So first, we've got to ask Him to come into our hearts. 1 John chapter 1 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There's that cleansing again. And if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins, I'd love to pray with you today. Maybe it's something else. Maybe there's something in your life and you know that it doesn't belong there and you're living with an undivided heart. Well, we've got to act on that, folks. We can't keep living with that. We've got to bring that to God and say, "God, cleanse us, purify us." I love what David said in Psalm 86. "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." In Ezekiel 11, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." And what he's saying is, we can come to God. We can ask God for this purity of heart. And we can open ourselves up to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, here I am. I've got a divided heart, but I want to have a pure heart. I want to have an undivided heart. I want to have a heart that's focused on all that God has for me. I've got this book on my desk. It's an old book. Again, it's 400 years back to the 1600s. It's 400 years old. It's written by a guy called John Owen. And the book is called Mortification of Sin. And I love the old language sometimes going back. Well, John Owen was born, I think, the year that William Shakespeare died. So that's the kind of language you're looking at. The King James Bible was just released 3 years before John Owen was born. So we're back to an ancient language. And mortification of sin means you've got to put it to death. You've got to kill it. And he tells us why. He says this. It's a little bit hard, but listen to it. He says, sin always aims at the utmost. Every time it rises up to tempt or enticed, if it has its own way, it would go out to the utmost sin of every kind. So what he's saying there, you might have this impure thought, but where Satan wants to take you is to adultery. You might have this thought about anger, but where God wants to take you to is murder. And John Owen is saying that sin always aims at the utmost. We might think there's nothing wrong with just tolerating this little thought or this thing, but you've got to know that Satan's plan is to take you fully as far as he can with that thought, with that idea, with that sin. He says sin is like the grave. It's never satisfied. Paul says in Romans 8, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We've got to come. And this has got to be our prayer. It's like that beautiful old hymn that we sing, come thou fount of every blessing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Only God can give us this kind of heart, a heart that wants what God wants and only what God wants and always what God wants. When you have that kind of heart beating within you, it becomes a hidden spring welling up into eternal life. Whew, I even feel heavy preaching the message, let alone living with it all week. The fakes, it's where the Holy Spirit wants us to take us to. We can never be content with where we are. And if all of us are honest, there's another step that we can take towards God. There's another thing that we can do to ensure that we don't have divided hearts, that we're not Mr. and Mrs. facing both ways, that we have a single-minded devotion on God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And my prayer for all of us is that Jesus would be the King of our heart and that we would see God. Why don't you stand?